Okay, continuing on, traditions and the Word of God. What I'm giving you now is, you know, we've heard about all of our traditions, our Christmas traditions, and what all the mess that goes on. This should be the Christmas message is what I'm giving you now in chapter 3. This should be the Word of God. And now you, when you listen to this, compare it to your Christian traditions and see where the traditions fall in. Now, what is the message of the gospel? It is not that God so loved the world and that's it. That was only part of the gospel. And we get to the end of this chapter, we're going to see the other side. After we've seen that for God so loved the world, what happens to those who don't receive this? See, again, the Word of God, we must give the whole counsel, even when it's in conflict with what's popular, what's an accepted Christian practice. And I don't care if it went back 400 years. You know, I told someone one time, they started quoting the church fathers to me. I said, you know, when John died, that was the last church father. And anybody else who teaches anything from there to this point can be challenged by Scripture. And if it doesn't measure up with Scripture, you say it's not a church father anymore. It's a heretic. Mm-hmm. So I'm not interested in what many, whether they were of the Lord or they weren't. I have a Bible. And if all of their teachings and traditions and man's doctrines are elevated out of proportion of Scripture, then what you do symbolically is you write it down on a piece of paper and you take it to your toilet and you flush it down because it don't mean nothing. We have the Word of God to judge all things. And anybody who comes along with any kind of new teachings, I don't care if they're popular with the millions, if they don't measure up with this, throw it out. Because you're going to be headed into destruction. And multitudes over the centuries have gotten caught up in church traditions that are leading people to hell because it's not giving them apostolic teaching. The apostolic teaching closed at the death of John the Revelator. And any church father, whether it be the 4th, 5th, or 10th century, that adds anything to it, throw it out. I don't care if he has 8 good things to say, look for the death in the pot. And if he's teaching one false teaching that's a major foundational teaching, throw it all out. You don't need to hear anything he has to say. Remember when I did the teaching on death in the pot? The potatoes were good, and the carrots were good, and the meat was good. But all it took was a half an ounce of arsenic to kill you. And it didn't change the fact that the potatoes and the carrots were good. It still killed them. A heretic. A damnable heretic is someone who alters the foundations of Christianity. And it don't matter how many good teachings they have. Why do you think they're called angels of light? Why do you think they're called wolves in sheep's clothing? Why do you think they're called imposters? Because they got to come projecting and promoting some truth, you know, to get their lie in. So just because they're popular and they teach some scriptural things, don't be willing to accept everything they said. We better be like the Bereans, examine these things and see whether they be so. Paul said, and Peter said, that these heretics will secretly, quietly come into the church bringing destructive, damnable teachings. How are they going to do it? They're going to come teaching a little truth. They're going to come quoting Jesus and Paul to some degree. And then they're going to get their lie in that's going to damn people because it ain't the gospel. So much for laying aside doctrine. Anytime someone tells me, let's lay aside doctrine, I already have found a heretic and a false Christian or a stupid person that don't know Scripture. No, I'm not going to lay aside sound doctrine. I'm not talking about eating and drinking and things Paul was talking about, washings and petty things. I'm talking about the foundations. You have anybody telling you can be a Christian and live in sin and just lose your reward, you've got a false teacher. You got anybody that tells you you're saved no matter what you do, you've got a doctrine of the devil. You got anybody that tells you you can be materialistic and covetousness and make it to heaven, you've got a false teacher there because Scripture never validates this. Paul to James will attack them from both sides. Paul will attack them for will worship and legalism apart from grace. James will attack them for false grace and false faith. But James and Paul are in perfect agreement. They knew how to handle imposters. So I don't care what kind of good teachings they teach. Watch out for the death in the pot. Okay, verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he tells about or testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony of Christ's testimony has validated or certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Remember the scripture here. This applies today. For he who God has sent speaks what? God's word. If they're not speaking apostolic teaching, it's because they're false teachers. That's why it's important that you understand scripture and don't be so gullible. You know, because you're going to be led astray if you're gullible. If you call yourself a Christian, you've been in the Lord for years, and you don't know scripture, you better examine yourself and see whether you're in the faith. Because I keep telling you, God has no retarded children. You don't stay a baby Christian for 10 and 20 years. You're either a backslider, an apostate, or you got the wrong gospel. Because the scripture don't offer you nothing. Read Paul. He'll tell you where carnality leads. Read John. He'll tell you where worldliness leads. No, we've been lying to people, the ministers have. I don't believe that. No, it's because people don't seek God diligently, and they think everything's going to be handed to them on a silver platter. You don't find this in Scripture. You know, God doesn't deal with people who aren't serious with him. You know, and they're being lied to, told to say a little prayer, and that saves them forever. That's sad. They're going to find out the day of judgment it's not true, but it's going to be too late to do anything about it. To whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. He's saying Jesus was not limited to how much of the Spirit God gave him to fulfill his calling. He was still limited as the Son of Man. He was local. He laid aside the use of his divinity. This is the temptation that Satan tried to get him to do. He yielded to God as the perfect servant. This is why he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. If he was using his divinity, he had no need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Paul says he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? The use of his divinity. When Jesus took it upon himself to come to earth, he limited himself as the man, the servant. He was the Son of God, but could not use his divinity. This is one of the temptations that Satan tried to get him to do, was to disobey God. He would not do it. He obeyed God perfectly as the Son of Man. And this is why he said all judgment will be committed to him. He will judge as the Son of Man. Isn't it interesting? So again, we need to see how great Jesus was. What it means was he was limited in his body. This is why he himself said something interesting. He said, it's more needful for you that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. And then he said something to his disciples. He said, I'm with you, but I shall be in you. He never claimed to be in them while he was in his body. He claimed to be in the Father. And he said, and they were in the Father. But it's interesting, the statements he made. He said, it's needful for you. And he said, there's many things I want to tell you, but I can't. But when the Holy Spirit comes, and who is the Holy Spirit? The other Comforter. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of Christ. He said, what? I'm going to leave you. But I'm going to come back through him. Where I'm with you now, I shall be in you forever. So he's telling them the necessity. But see, as a man yielded to God, as the prophet, as the Savior, as the servant, there was no limit to what he could receive to fulfill the will of God. And he did it. This is what the scripture means. It was given to him without measure. Why was it given to him without measure? He tells us why. Not because he was born the Son of God. That helped. Because he was born without sin. He was born without the sin nature. But he went a whole lifetime, and right before he goes into the garden, he tells his disciples something interesting. The prince of this world cometh, Satan. And he said, and he hath no part in me. See, he couldn't appeal to his old man because he had no old man. He was the second Adam who obeyed God perfectly. Adam and Eve failed at the first test that we know of. Jesus had to obey the Father his whole life and never fail, and he did it. And he says, and this is why the Father hears me. He didn't say the Father hears me because I'm the Son of God. He never claimed that. He said, you know why the Father hears me? He said, I know He always hears me because I always do those things that please Him. He didn't say because I believe who He is or because I'm born the way I am. He said, He hears me because I always do His will. He was the perfect servant. He obeyed and never yielded to the Satan, to the devil, to his temptations. And he could get to the end of his life and say, and he hath no place in me. That's what made him the perfect sacrifice. Not that he was born a baby. That just got him into the world. He had to run the course and finish the race and then say, now I can present to you a sacrifice without sin. I can present to you the perfect servant. I can represent mankind as the second Adam. And this is what he did. This is why his sacrifice is great. I emphasize all the way and all the time that it makes it so much greater what Jesus did when you see he did it as the Son of Man, not as the Son of God. He did it as the perfect servant. If he did it as God, it was a sham. And Satan wouldn't have played the game with him. Now, Satan knew he could appeal to his human side, and Jesus knew it. And he resisted him on every count. And he obeyed God on every account. And therefore, Satan could not touch him, nor give him anything that was of him. And that's why he said, for this purpose came I into the world. And he fulfilled his purpose. He shames Adam and Eve. They got tricked up over eating a piece of fruit. Jesus lived 30-some years and never got tricked up. And obeyed the Father on every issue. And he says, and the Father always hears me. See, this is why the Spirit was given to him without measure. There was no hindrance between him and the Father. There was no sin to hinder him, as hinders us at times. See, there was no blockage. Okay. For the Father loves the Son, and has given all things into his hand. Now get this. Remember when we started off, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's one side of the coin. Let's go to the other side now. He who believes in the Son, he who is committed to the Son as his Lord and Savior. There is no distinction in Scripture between Lord and Savior. False teachers tell you he can be your Savior without being Lord. That's just a false teacher, so you understand who's teaching you. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God does what? Abide on him. It doesn't say the wrath of God will come on him at the day of judgment. That's truly so. What does it say? Go back in the Greek, it's the same tense. The wrath of God abides on them. Who is it abide on? The very ones he loves. He gave his life for his enemies. Isn't that what Paul said? While we were yet in our sins, at enmity with God, he died for us. But God help us if we don't accept his sacrifice, because he says the wrath of God remains on them. See, we don't have that understanding that God can have goodwill and extend grace and goodwill and at the same time exercise wrath and severity toward people. See, we look at wrath and love and kindness as emotions. With God, it's who he is. And he can exercise them both at the same time. See, he can extend grace while they're still his enemies, while they're still under his judgment. What are the wicked doing? They're storing up wrath. See, it's God's grace and mercy. They're not in hell yet. But one day, justice shall come into play. And the God of holiness will say, every word, every deed you ever did, I will hold you accountable for. That's horrible to face God without grace, isn't it? But that's what's going to happen to those who do not receive the sacrifice of Christ. That's going to happen to those who trample the blood of Christ. This is what's going to happen to the carnal, the worldly, the lukewarm, the apostate, and the backslider if they die in that state. Unrepentant and unchanged. That will be their end. Okay? Go on. 2 Corinthians. Again, this is the message. If the traditional Christmas message is not what you've been given, then you better find out Is the word of God being ministered, or is it the tradition of man? Is the minister standing up there telling these wicked people how much God loves them, but he's not telling them they're sinners on their way to hell under God's wrath, and they're false. And the sinner walks out of the church on the way to his drunken orgy, thinking, oh yeah, no matter what I do, God loves me unconditionally. How often you heard that one? And I said, that's true. And while the angels drop you into hell, until you enter hell, and then he'll shut the door. Oh yeah, God will love the wicked, but he'll still drop them into hell. See, it don't alter the fact. So we need to be telling people, yeah, God loves you, but it ain't going to alter the fact he'll send you to hell. See, we need to give them the whole truth. Yeah, God will love you until the door is in hell, but still won't lay aside the fact he will send you to hell. See, that kind of theology makes people think they're getting away with something. Well, if he loves me, he wouldn't harm me. Oh, God wouldn't send me to hell if he loves me. He most certainly will. Because God's nature is to love. And God's nature is always goodwill. And he'll always salvage where it's salvageable. But he'll never lay aside holiness to do it, nor his word to do it. See, that's what people don't understand. Grace and love will come to an end one day for the wicked. But holiness and truth will abide forever. Isn't it interesting? So let's put things in their proper perspective. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. When the message is given, when we give the Christmas message, you know, let's not just talk about Jesus being born in the manger. That didn't accomplish nothing much. That just got him into this world. But that wasn't the purpose he was born, to sit between the virgin's legs and do nothing. You know? So the queen of heaven could be full of grace. This is a bunch of doctrines of devils. No, he is not a little child. He grew up in wisdom and stature, and he obeyed the word of God and became the perfect sacrifice. He had to come this way, you know. But he came, if we're going to say at Christmas, for only one purpose. To make it to Easter, if you want to use the word Easter. I prefer Resurrection Day. Now, the reason he came was to die and to accomplish God's will in between. But his main job was to present himself to God as the perfect sacrifice, as the obedient servant. And then God would accept his sacrifice for man's sake. See? So again, we should give the Christmas message, but don't leave out the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, Christmas means nothing. And Christmas doesn't accomplish anything. Okay, when the gospel is given, when the traditions of men is laid aside, and the true Christmas message, whatever time of year you want to give it, the true gospel message is given. Why did Jesus come into the world? This is what we should be teaching at Christmas time. The gospel. Why God sent him. And the consequences of God sending him to the righteous and to the unrighteous. Okay, notice what Paul says. Verse 15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. What is a fragrance?
An odor.
An odor, a perfume, a smell. Isn't it astounding that when Mary offered to Jesus, she came and brought him an alabaster box full of a year's worth of perfume. It was very expensive. And remember, she said not a word. And she broke this, and she anointed his head. You know. And Judas complained, because John later says he was a thief. He wasn't interested in why she did it. He wanted that year's salary. And Jesus told her, leave her alone. For what she done will be a memorial for her when the gospel's preached. You know. He said, she has anointed me for burial. Isn't it interesting? She was fulfilling Old Testament scripture, and she didn't even know it. You know? And early it's believed she's the same one, but they debate it. But remember, the one who was seven demons was cast out of her, and she weeps at his feet. And the sinners and the Pharisees who sat at the table, that they had invited Jesus so they could trap him at something. And one of them, the guest, was thinking, if this man was really a prophet of God, he would know what kind of woman this was who's sitting at his feet weeping on him and washing his feet. Well, Jesus understood who she was. And it is astounding what he says to this man. He asked him a question. He said, when I came into your house, did you present water for me? Did you have a servant wash my feet? And he couldn't answer because he didn't. Because he didn't invite him for a good reason. He says, and you didn't kiss me. It was a custom then to kiss on the cheek a rabbi or a teacher or someone of nobility when they came into your place. He says, you didn't wash my feet. The most poorest Jew, when a guest came, would have themselves, if they had no servant, they would wash your feet to wash the dust off. It was the common courtesy today, if you invite someone in your home, to offer them something to drink. And Jesus was saying, you didn't do that for me. You know. And he said, this woman has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. And he says something interesting. And he says, and her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Implying, but yours aren't. Isn't it interesting? And he got the message. Because he asked him something. And then he said what? Who does God forgive more, Jesus said? The person who has many sins? A few sins. And the guy answered right. He said, I suppose the person who has many sins. And Jesus looked down and says, this woman has many sins, but they're forgiven. But he never spoke a word to him about his sins being forgiven. Isn't it interesting? You can see why they hated Jesus. He didn't accommodate them. Okay, fragrance. She poured the alabaster box on him. The perfume, he was an odor. Remember, they mixed this, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, and certain times during their feast, they would offer the incense before the Lord, before the veil, to appease the wrath of God as a peace offering, as something acceptable to the Lord. And what is Paul saying? We, the ministers, we who proclaim the gospel, we Christians, we are to God a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. And among those who are what? Perishing. See, we represent Christ. And if we walk in the Spirit, then the Christ Spirit is in us, the Spirit of Christ. And the same message is given. And we present life to people, or we present death to them. They don't like this, do they? They either become moths or roaches. They either become like wax before the sun, they melt before the Lord and submit. Or they become like clay and are hardened and damned. But the sun didn't change, did it? The same sun made one wax that made one hard. See? According to how a person responds to the gospel determines whether life or death is ministered. And notice what he says here. To the one we are an aroma of death to death. This is what he's saying. Paul did not expect everybody that heard him to accept the gospel. And he had some interesting statements for them. To some, he said, they judged themselves unworthy of the kingdom. See, when they rejected the message. And he never said that God was required to extend any more to them. That was God's prerogative. It's a dangerous thing to reject the moving of the Holy Spirit. Because you don't know when the Spirit decides he will not strive anymore. Again, that's God's prerogative. Hebrews warned us there. And he says, and to the other we are the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many, we can say that today, we are not as many peddling the word of God. Notice the word used. Peddling, it means you want to make money out of it. But as of sincerity or truth, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Or in his sight we do this. So what was he saying? We come when we minister the gospel, life and death will be ministered. And when life and death is ministered, you cannot be a popular minister. You can't fill your churches with thousands without having some of them, and many of them, reject you. Because the scripture said they would. So I'm a little pondering about many of these ministers who claim so many converts and so many large churches. My first question is, where did they compromise the truth? When I don't see holiness and self-denial and the truth of God's word upheld by its followers. See, if he was a true minister of God, he would reprove them and rebuke them and warn them until they either submitted to God or they said, we're getting out of this place. They wouldn't endure the word of God or they would fall under its yoke. The stone they would either fall on or it will ground them to powder. The word of God will come ministering life to people or will sentence them to death. See, that's the danger. Only people who blaspheme the Holy Spirit are those who resist the Spirit. And I believe it's done by unbelievers and believers. It simply means you consistently resist His dealings. As Stephen accused those of who attacked and stoned him to death. He says, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. It's a dangerous thing for a backslider, a carnal person, a worldly, to keep resisting the Holy Spirit. Because one day, the master of the house will rise up and shut the door. And they won't be able to come no more. See, it's a dangerous thing. Only those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit, they're the ones who consistently reject His dealings. It's a dangerous position. So what is Paul saying? We come as a sweet-smelling perfume. But it's poison to some if they don't receive the message. See, the gospel presents what? A way out. It presents God's solution for the sinner. Yet if the sinner does not accept it, then He shows them His solution for the wicked. And the message has not changed. Shall we scare people? You don't have to scare people. Tell them the truth. Truth will scare them. They ought to be scared. You know, if a person's going to hell, they ought to be scared. They knew what hell was. And now we don't want to scare people. Jesus wasn't worried about scaring people. He spoke more on hell than anybody did. And as the Word of God, He made hell. He ought to have known what it was like. Now let's give them the whole gospel. For God so loves the world, He's extending grace and mercy. But there comes a time He rises up and shuts the door. So let's give this message to people and pray that the Holy Spirit will work. Let's stop there.